Again, it's good to see everyone here this evening and hope that you'll be benefited in a spiritual way by being here. And hopefully David will be back on Tuesday, and if he's feeling good, he'll be teaching class on Wednesday. So we look forward to his safe return. And we're very glad for the visitors that are with us as well, and hope that you have an opportunity to come back whenever you have a chance. Let's take our Bibles and turn this evening to Mark chapter 14, and we will begin in verse 3 in just a moment. There are a couple of accounts. Well, I think Matthew has one as well, but we won't consider that tonight. But we'll be looking at the accounts in Mark and John of Mary and her giving a precious gift to Jesus, this alabaster cruse that we'll find out was worth something. And there's some lessons that we can take away from this that I think are important for us to learn, and hopefully we already know, but we'll hopefully reinforce what we do know. And so we'll go ahead and begin in verse 3 and reading down through verse 9. And being in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at the table, a woman came having an alabaster flask of very costly oil of spikenard. Then she broke the flask and poured it on his head. But there were some who were indignant among themselves and said, "Why was this fragrant oil wasted? For it might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor." And they criticized her sharply. But Jesus said, "Let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always, and whenever you wish to do them good, wish you may do them good, but me you do not have always. She has done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body for burial. Assuredly I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her." And so, actually being faithful to the words of Jesus, we are setting this forth as a memorial, and some of the reasons why it should be a memorial to her and the value of what she did. Now, Mark doesn't provide her name for it. We go over to the Gospel of John and we read chapter 1, and we'll read down through verse 8. Then 6 days before Passover, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus who had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, "Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it. But Jesus said, "Let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you have with you always, but me you do not have always." So John tells us that it's Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus, and that it was Judas Iscariot actually that started the those who were disgruntled that she would sacrifice such a valuable thing when it could have been sold and given to the poor. In the case of Judas, he would have had opportunity to use money in what he thought was a better way, being a thief. So I think it's vital for us to look at this story and have an understanding of some things about this woman, because she was approved by Jesus, and she was approved because she had a proper attitude toward Him, she had a proper attitude toward God, and she had a proper attitude toward life. And so we will look at these things. She knew that Jesus was the promised Messiah, the Son of God. And that was the reason that she followed Him. You think of the prophecies that were given in the Old Testament. You might think of the prophecies about Christ, that He was to be of the seed of David, that He was, in the words of Isaiah, chapter 9 and verse 6 and 7, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon His shoulder. And His name will be called Wonderful, Counselor." And as was Ed pointed out this afternoon, that term in the Septuagint comes together and says Wonderful Counselor, which makes a lot of sense when you think about it. "Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, of the increase of His government and peace there will be no end upon the throne of David and His kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, that even forever the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." So she was familiar with these prophecies about Christ, the prophecy in Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44, perhaps, where spoke about in the days of the fourth empire, the Roman Empire, that the God of heaven would bring forth a kingdom that would never be destroyed. And certainly the things that are taught in the New Testament about Jesus and His identity as the Messiah. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And John goes on and identifies the Word there with Christ. We think of perhaps Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, that says, "Paul, bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be separated to the gospel of God, which He promised before through His prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead." So these things concerning Jesus Christ and who He was and what He did, certainly she had an understanding of that. She was not one of the faithless ones, but she was one who believed. And certainly, if we think about it, we might envy the relationship that she and Mary and Lazarus had with Jesus, because they were able to be together. And yet, we have that hope in eternity, and certainly we have fellowship with Jesus and with the Father now as we do their will and strive to serve them. In the Gospel of John chapter 20, verses 26 through 29, John chapter 20, verses 26 through 29, that talks about Thomas, "And after 8 days His disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came to the door, the doors being shut, stood in the midst, and said, 'Peace to you.' Then He said to Thomas, 'Reach your finger here and look at My hands, and reach your hand here and put it into My side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing.' And Thomas answered and said to Him, 'My Lord and My God.' Jesus said to him, 'Thomas, because you have seen Me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed.'" And so that would include us as well, as we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the promised one, the promised Messiah. And as a result of His identity as the Messiah, she knew that what He taught was more important than anything else. And we see that so ably described for us in Luke chapter 10, where comment is made about this. Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42. Now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore tell her to help me." And Jesus answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her." Now, you can understand how Martha felt about this, and I think probably from time to time we can relate to her. Those who tend to things, either here at the building or things at home, things that need to be done. Was Martha doing something that was needed? Yes, she was. The difference was Jesus was teaching and it was time to hear him. There was a time to prepare and to serve, but Jesus tells her one thing is needed. That which is spiritual is certainly the most important thing that we can ever contemplate. The physical things of this life sometimes are important, and sometimes they're not. It just depends on what it is. And certainly, there are things that are important. There are duties that we have in this life that we have obligation to do. For example, when I go to work tomorrow morning, I won't tell them, "Hey, listen, just send the check to my house because Jesus says that Bible study is more important than all this." No, there is a time and a place for our duty, but our duty to God comes first. And we need to make sure that we are serving him. And you see her attitude toward what Jesus said and her willingness to listen to what he had to say. And sometimes, perhaps we don't have that same willingness, but we need to remember what Jesus says in John 8, verses 31 and 32. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." So Jesus says, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, or truly my disciples. Do we want to be true disciples of Jesus? Then we need to abide in his word. That's exactly what Mary was doing at the time. She was abiding in the words of Jesus, and certainly we commend Martha for her willingness to serve, but we need to make sure that we choose the better part. And another characteristic that Mary had in her understanding of Jesus is that she knew the love and compassion that Jesus had for people. And she herself had experienced it firsthand. In John chapter 11, and this is before the account that we read in John chapter 12, but in John chapter 11, and reading verses 32 through 36, Jesus finds out that Mary and Martha's brother had died. Well, he knew when it happened. But he went, and it says in beginning reading in verse 32, "Then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died.' Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, 'Where have you laid him?' They said to him, 'Lord, come and see.' Jesus wept." Then the Jews said, see how he loved him. Verse 37 says, and some of them said, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying? Look at the compassion that Jesus shows for people. It says there that he groaned in his spirit. And certainly the attitude and the sadness that Jesus had toward that cannot be misstated. A lot of times we use verse 35 as a memory verse. Jesus wept because it only has two words, and it's easy to do. But when you understand what is going on behind that, we understand some of the nature of Christ and what he did. And are they coming for any of you? I don't think they're coming for me. Do we really understand what Christ did? He groaned in his spirit. He was sad over the physical death. And he knew the reason for the physical death. He knew that even before eternity, because his sacrifice was planned before eternity. He was the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. And yet he loved these people. And he was going to give his life for these people and for us as well. And so Mary knew firsthand his love and compassion. Why would they be drawn to him anyway? And that's the same reason we need to be drawn to God as well, because they love us, Jesus loves us, and think of everything that he did for us. And certainly Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 and 15 talk about the attitude of heart that Jesus has toward us. And certainly we need a high priest that has compassion for us. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 and 15. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And so she knew about Jesus and his compassion for people. She had an understanding of Christ, the Messiah, and her relationship with him. And as a result of that, she had a proper attitude toward herself. And this is shown in our passage in that we were looking at earlier, in that she wiped his feet with her hair, John chapter 12 and verse 3 tells us. Now, of course, I don't have long enough hair to wipe anybody's feet with, but can you imagine the attitude of humility that took to do it? And certainly, that was an act of humility. We do not have a basis for having any kind of spiritual pride before God. We are all guilty of sin and stand in need of the forgiveness of God. And so we need to make sure that we have a proper attitude towards sin in our lives and our standing before God. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, it says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And then, as we see the example of Isaiah, for instance, in Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 5, when Isaiah is called to be a prophet, it says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim, each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew, and cried to one another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And then his sin was taken away, verses 6 and 7. But when we see what Isaiah's attitude was when he had this vision of heaven, and he knew from what he saw that he was doomed. This was a cry of perhaps despair. Woe is me, for I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips in the midst of a people of unclean lips. And then we think about perhaps Peter in Luke chapter 5 and verse 8, when Jesus tells him to let his net down for a catch, and he lets the net down and catches the fish, because they had caught none all night. And it says, when Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. When we see ourselves in relationship to the holiness of God and of Jesus, we need to have the proper attitude of humility that causes. Now, as we look at the Bible, there are many times when people will try to hide their sins and even deny that they committed sins. Probably one of the most famous examples is found in 1 Samuel chapter 15, the example of Saul, King Saul. And King Saul was told to go slay all the Amalekites, all their animals, everybody, just completely destroy them. And then Saul, in 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 14, when Samuel goes there, Saul has the nerve to say to him, blessed are you of the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. But Samuel said, what then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? And Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. And Saul says, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. And Samuel says, well, then what are these animals I'm hearing? Can you imagine that? And we see how Saul tried to put the blame off on the people. Well, who was the king? And what position did he have over the people? And what commandment had he been given? But he tries to pass it off. A lot of times people try to do that today. And there's really only one thing that we can do when we find we've committed sin, and that is with a contrite heart, go to God and confess it. In 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So that's the attitude of humility that we need to have. And then probably the most important point that we can take away from this is Mary's willingness to sacrifice this precious ointment to her Lord, who would soon die for her sins and for our sins as well. Now, the value of this, as I recall, it was 300 denarii. That was the yearly wages of a common worker, I have read. So, just figure out what the annual wages of an average person in the United States might be. And can you imagine having that kind of, that lump of discretionary income available at your disposal? And you can just think of the toys that you could buy with that. Or the car, or maybe a down payment on a really fancy house or something like that. We can all think of things that we could use in this life. And what was she going to do with it? She broke this alabaster cruse that it was in. They sealed it in such a way as that you, and it was, I guess, a thin container, and they would break it, and then you would have to use it at that point. And spikenard, by the way, is a plant. It was famous for its oil or its resin that gave off a good flavor. I was reading just before this that it's in the valerian family, actually. And those that may, from time to time, have smelled valerian, which helps you, I guess, get to sleep and stay asleep, you kind of wonder, well, how in the world could that smell good? But I don't think it quite smells like that. It's just in the family. But it's a valuable, especially at that time, it was a valuable thing. And it comes from the area of India, the Himalayas, Nepal, China. And so it was not cheap, but she had it. And what she did with it was something that showed her attitude of sacrifice to God. She not only broke it, but she anointed Jesus with it and then wiped it on him with her hair. You can imagine the value that she placed on Jesus in doing that. And certainly the idea of living our lives as a sacrifice for God is taught throughout the New Testament. Probably the clearest quick passage on this that we might think of is Romans chapter 1 and verse 12. I beseech you therefore, brethren, Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, I think I said that wrong. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, bodies, a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. So we are to present who we are, our bodies, our being, as a living sacrifice. And that is a reasonable service that we render when we do that. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus talks about the value of our soul and the cost should we be lost. Matthew chapter 16, verses 24 through 26. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Jesus says, if you want to come after me, you have to deny yourself. He says, and take up his cross and follow me. And while sometimes we might think of the term, it's just, maybe you've heard it expressed, well, that's just a cross I have to bear, is, one of the duties or responsibilities that you have, but that's not what Jesus is talking about. When he said it, it's in the context of losing his life for my sake. He's talking about following Jesus, even if they kill you for doing it, to the point of dying. And certainly many of those who have followed Christ have had to do that. But what profit is to you if you gain the whole world and lose your own soul? You can imagine someone becoming emperor of the world. And if they did, and they die, which they will, what's their attitude going to be if they're lost? And I'm not quite sure that a person would be able to gain the whole world and be a faithful Christian at the same time. But I don't think any of us have to worry about that. But if you had all these things and then you die, you still stand before God and give account for yourself. And having all these things, no matter if you're rich, no matter if you're poor, that doesn't matter. The only thing that matters is being right with God and living our lives for Him. And we see that that's what Mary did. And then turning over to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And verses 1 through 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 5. There in talking about giving. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their abilities and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering of the saints. And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us. So you see that in their willingness to give, it says that they gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. And certainly that's the attitude that we should have as well. Give ourselves first to God. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And Paul later, talking about that in the book of Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 12, it says, but what things were gained for me, these have I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. So what things were gained for me, these have I counted loss for Christ. And really, that's what we see in Mary. And the very idea and the story of Mary can be summed up in Mark chapter 14 and verse 8, where it says, she has done what she could. In her ability to do, she did it. Now, is that what Jesus will say about you and me? We need to think about that and make sure that we have that commendation from God as well. Now, if you look at Matthew chapter 25, we can find out on the day of judgment, certain people who receive that reward from Christ, and the very similar type thing is said beginning in Matthew 25 and verse 31, when the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the holy angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them from one another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And He will set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the King will say to those on His right hand, "Come, you blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer Him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you to drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?" Then the King will answer and say to them, "Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me." And of course, those that didn't follow Him ask the question, "Well, when did we see you that way?" And because they're lost, "Well, what chance did we have?" And said, "Well, you didn't do these things to your brethren." So the example is before us, and the question is before us, how have we been living our lives? Are we living as God would have us to live? Do we value the things of God more than the things of men? And as we answer that question, probably all of us see some things that we need to be doing differently. Perhaps we should. And, or if not, that's a good thing. Keep doing what you're doing then. But it may be that someone is here who has not been baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sins and to be brought into that kingdom of God, the family of God. Then we can take care of that. So if you have one of those needs, confession of sin or to be baptized into Christ, please make it known by coming to the front while we stand and sing.